This evening we're returning to our study of 1 John. John, the eyewitness to Christ's life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. John's setting the record straight. John is adamant. He is confronting you with the need to believe in the right God in the right way. It isn't enough for you just to believe in a God. Many people are content with that. They believe in a God. Something out there exists, and that God probably is going to be happy just to be acknowledged. But that's not what John presents us with. He says that he presents us with the triune God, with Christ, the living Word. And for John, you must believe in the triune God, the right God, the one who came in the flesh, a sacrifice for sin. But it's not enough just to know of the right God or to acknowledge the right God. It's you must know the right God in the right way. True knowledge of the true God mandates that you act on that knowledge, that you're conformed to his image. Think of a person training for a specific job. Let's say a young man training to be a welder. We know of such a young man. Goes to school and learns about metallurgy. He learns how to do the welding and what type of welder to use for what application. He learns what to do with the arc welder and the wire feed welder and the TIG welder. He's learning all of that and learning what temperatures to weld at and what thicknesses to do. And he's learning all of this stuff. And he has the knowledge to do the welding. And he gets out of school. He goes and gets into a job. And first day on the job, he's ready to go. And then the boss says, I want you to weld up this steel pipe. I have a 6-inch steel pipe. I want you to weld it. And takes off. And then a smart aleck employee comes along, a fellow employee, and says, no, you're supposed to do it with a hammer and nails. That's how you're properly supposed to do it. And if the young man just takes the hammer and nails and starts banging away at the pieces of pipe, it doesn't matter how much he wants to get those pieces of pipe together, it's not going to work. He's not using the knowledge that he has in the right way. He's not applying that knowledge that he has. It doesn't matter how sincere he is in using the knowledge in the wrong way. We must know God and apply it properly in our lives. And the false teachers had been plaguing the church. This is the first sermon in the series. We talked about the false teachers that had come in and were plaguing the church. And John is here correcting false teaching. People had come in. The gospel had been given to them. They had the correct gospel. The apostles had given it to them. And then these false teachers come and start trying to mess around with that. They try to start saying different things about it. We don't need this. You do it in a different way. So some of them said, well, no, we haven't sinned. And John says, if we say that we haven't sinned, we make God a liar. And he's correcting all of these different things. And so he's bringing us good doctrine as the corrective for the false teaching. And so here we see, once again, he's turning to the actions. How do you live out this knowledge of the right God? What does your life look like? The false teachers had been teaching that your works don't matter. That was one of the things that they were teaching, of one of the several false teachings. You see, it goes back Perhaps you remember the philosophers had been teaching the Platonic idea that that the spiritual realm is the good realm and the physical is evil, and so the two were separated. And so then the early heretics here had come up with the kind of a combination of Christianity and Greek philosophy, and had come up with the idea that, well, Jesus couldn't possibly have become man, because that would be combining the spiritual, and which is pure, and the physical, which is evil, and so that can't happen. And there were a couple of different branches of heresy that came out of that, and that's something he's already been addressing. But then one of the other issues that would come up is, if the physical is evil inherently, and there's nothing you can do about it, and you're not going to be saved until after you separate from the physical body, then what does it matter what you do? It's your body's evil anyway, so may as well enjoy it. And there are other variations of this that either excuse sin or added to what God had commanded. So John reminds what God does command. What does God require of us? Because if we know what God requires of us, then we know what is being added on top or what is being subtracted. We don't want to be on either side of that. We don't want to add to what God says. We don't want to subtract from what God says. So John presents us with this command from Christ, that we must love one another. This command of love. So it doesn't say it explicitly here. It doesn't say this is what Jesus says, but he's really referring back to the gospel by the same author, the gospel of John. And so you can deduce from what he's saying here that this is what he's getting at. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. This is something old. It's something that you already know. You should know this by now. But then later it says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And then he goes on from there and builds on that. So you can't be in the light and hate your neighbor, hate your brother. Because God has commanded from ancient times to love your brother. This is a command. And we've already looked at in the past, but that love is a command. To love is not just an emotion. But we keep coming back to some of these same ideas because John keeps revisiting these ideas, and he will continue to do that. And it's not because he's a broken record or like a parrot that just keeps saying the same thing. Yesterday, while we were moving, there was in one of the boxes, I saw an old book that I had that it had been chewed on and had the other marks on it from a parrot that my brother had. My little brother had this evil green parrot in back in Alaska, and it would bite you, and it was just mean. But this parrot had a couple of sayings, and it just had a couple phrases that it could say. It wasn't much, but it kept saying those things over and over and over because it didn't have anything more to say. It wasn't thinking them through; it was just spitting out what it had. But that's not what John's doing. Now, John isn't just repeating it just to fill space. John here, he repeats the ideas as he mulls it over, and as he gets deeper down, he digs into it. It's like the sheep when they eat the grass and they'll lay down and chew their cud and just go over it and go over it. And that's kind of what John is doing here. He's being thorough, and he's going over the material multiple times from different angles, not just to fill space, but because he's saying something profound here. And so he continues to go over it so that you get the idea. And he says it in such a straightforward, he's just so frank that it's easy to mistake this letter for being a simple letter. But the farther you dig into this letter, the deeper it goes. And it's actually quite a difficult letter to understand in some ways. So there's the stuff on the surface that's easy to grasp, but then you keep going and you can find more and more and more, and it keeps going. So it's actually a very complex book. And in many ways, it's very difficult to preach. But here he comes to this command. In verse 7, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment." It's a command, it's a command, it's a command, it's a command. So he's going over this. He wants you to know this is a commandment. So it's not a suggestion. And he's giving you this to instruct you. It's true in him and in you. So what is the old part of it? This is an old commandment to love one another. A little bit later, he's going to visit the story of Cain and Abel. All the way back at the beginning, Cain was, we don't know how, we don't know what, if God had given them verbally, he'd given them law, or that they knew it in their hearts, but Cain knew better than to kill his brother. He knew that it was murder. And God held him accountable for that. So that was an unloving act, a supreme unloving act to kill one's brother. So it's an old command. If you look at the Old Testament, it is there. It's in Leviticus chapter 19, what Jesus says, that love your neighbor as you love yourself. In fact, if you would, turn to Leviticus 19, and so we can just see it. There. 19 and verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And then look a little farther down. "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so you see here sort of a whisper of what Jesus would later teach. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. But Jesus himself gave the command to love. If you would, turn to John's Gospel. And John chapter 13. And Jesus says it in a couple of different ways. And it's important to see this, I think, that and just how clear Jesus is on the command to love. And I believe this is what John is referring back to. He's referring back to his own record of what our Savior said. In John chapter 13, in verse 34. "A new commandment I give you." And you see there's the language right there, the commandment language, new commandment. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So it's not just a commandment, something to do, but this commandment and obedience to it becomes the identifying mark of Jesus' disciples. And flip over to John chapter 15, just a couple pages over. And verse 9, Jesus is still talking. This is the night in which he was betrayed. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And you see the weight that Jesus puts on it. He brings this to in crystal clarity. He ties it to his own death, that he is about to die. This is right before he is going to give his life. He says, "This is what you do. You love one another. This is a new commandment." And it's an old commandment that he gives in a new way. It really isn't anything new. It is from the beginning. It's from of old. But then there is a new aspect to it. It's new in Christ. In Christ, Jesus leads by example of supreme, extreme self-sacrifice. In the advent of Jesus Christ, in his coming to earth, there was not a new God minted. There wasn't a new God created when Jesus came to earth. It was the same God, God the Son, coming to earth as a man. And yet, even though it's not a new God, to say that God the Son was from of old, that he was from the beginning, that's an understatement. He's from eternity. No beginning. And yet, when God the Son became man, there was something new. It wasn't a new God, but there was something new, something that the world had never seen, an intimacy that creation had never seen with her Creator, as he entered into his own creation as a man. And so there's a parallel there, where it's something that's not new, and yet it is new. There's something from of old, and yet it's done in a new way, revealed in greater light. And Jesus here is showing us how we must live, how we must reflect him if we are in union with Christ, united with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, that we must love as he loved, a self-sacrificing love. John here, he continues the theme of light and darkness. "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the light is passing away and the true light is already shining." So there's an aspect of it that it's coming, it's here and now, that Christ has come, and he is the sunrise. He's the one that makes all things new. He's the one that reveals the truth. He is the one who was to come, who is come. And he's shining that light. And that's, if you remember at the beginning, he begins with that darkness and light language. What is of the light? He is in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that God is light, in him is no darkness of all. And remember, that was the holiness of God, the purity of God, but also that the light of God that reveals who we are, reveals what everything is. You see clearly in the light. You turn the lights off, and it's difficult to see. And the light of God, the light of Christ, revealing what is right, what is good, what his commandments are. So John points to this light as a spiritual illumination that in the regenerated, those who are regenerated, that they are able to know this is true in those who have the light. This is already true in those who have the light, the new commandment that he has given. And you see, this light, this commandment is something that it's of the light and the light alone. It's not something that those who practice darkness are able to do, because it's something that belongs to God's character. We see it clearly in Christ, the self-sacrificing love for his friends, for his brothers. And it's a work of the light. If it's a work of the light, then it's not part of the darkness. In Romans 8, Paul says that the mind set on the flesh is death. Mind set on the spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that means that those who are unregenerate, the non-believers, they are completely incapable of this love because they don't do the works of light. They run from the light. This commandment of God is specific to Christians. And as you remember, it's given as a sign of his own people. So, and now there are objections that come up at this point because we see non-believers that seem to truly have love. And isn't the golden rule given for us all to obey? This golden rule is a close parallel here, that we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And it's a good example because then in the golden rule you can see how it doesn't work for the non-believers. Do non-believers have love? Are they called to obey the golden rule? Well, yes, it's a commandment given like any other commandment. Commandments not to steal or not to commit adultery. It's given to all people. But the unregenerate heart does not desire to do good. It does not follow God. So think of an adulterer. What does he desire that his neighbor would do unto him? Well, what he desires his neighbor to, how he desires to be treated is sinful. It's wrong. He's hoping for his neighbors to commit sinful acts with him. So the adulterer keeping the golden rule in that way is unrighteousness. So the golden rule and these commands can only be done in this law, in God's paradigm here, within the regenerate people. It has to be done God's way. You could think of any number of examples for that, you know, with theft or anything else. The unregenerate are not able to keep these in God's way. These are for God's people. The self-sacrificing love that Christ calls you to is something that only the regenerate can perform. It can only come from a regenerate heart. But then you flip that around, and the unregenerate heart is going to be marked by this love. Another objection is, what about the love that non-believers have? You think of unbelieving parents. They have love for their children. You see them caring for their children and taking care of them. Is that real love? Is that true love? What about a soldier on the battlefield that gives his life for his friends and throws himself on the grenade and saves the lives of others? Is that real love? Well, in a way, yes. Yes. It mirrors that love. It imitates the love that God tells us to have. But it can never be the love that the regenerate have. I don't think anyone would dispute that there is real love among unbelievers. But it isn't done to the glory of God. There is never the perspective, there's never the desire to glorify God through this. And what is our chief end? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So when ungodly parents raise their children well, it's not because they're raising them to the glory of God. They have no desire for their children to honor God or to enjoy Him forever. So the love that Christ calls us to cannot be done by the world. It doesn't have the same end. It's qualitatively different, even though on the surface it may look similar. And Jesus says, or John says here, that this love, this true love, is true in Christ, and it's true in you. If you are converted, it is true in you. Even if you don't fulfill it perfectly, even though you don't fulfill it perfectly, it is true in any regenerate heart that you will love your brothers. You will not be hating them. But throughout our lives, there's the sanctifying process. God is always, through all of our circumstances, through discipline, through everything else, God uses it to bring us in closer to conformity to Christ. And so as we are drawn closer to Him, as we're in closer conformity to Christ, we will have more of this love, more of this self-sacrificing love, less of our old ways of hatred toward brothers, and the old ways of walking in darkness. You can't do this under your own steam. If you try just to do a little bit better next time and be nicer to those around you, that's not what it's calling for, because this is something that comes from God. It's conformity to Christ that allows us to love and keep this commandment. So we must lean on God for this. You must pray for this. You must seek God for this. You must look to the Holy Spirit and His work in you. Because you are called here, as it says in verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. You are called to walk as Jesus walked. Just as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, that you are to love as He loved. Love one another. This is the commandment that I have for you. Love one another. This is your commandment. One of the great heresies of history has been, in the last century, one of the most visited ones, is that Jesus lived simply as a great teacher and an example. That Jesus was just simply there as an example for us, and we just sort of try to fulfill it, you know, be nice to people is kind of the idea behind it. Be kind to everyone, don't have enemies, and this. Even in seminaries and churches, they've had this problem of seeing Christ not as the Lord and giver of life, but as just a great man. Just not God the Son, but as a great man. And so we should all just try our best. Try our best to follow Him, and that's really what He wanted. But we see this time and again, that it isn't possible for humans to follow Christ, to follow His example, without being saved by Him. You see the horrors day in, day out. Just this past week, the New Zealand, the murders that were taking place there, and Nigeria, where Christians are being slaughtered and hundreds are being killed, and you see day in, day out, and it's wearying to see the evil in the world. And it isn't about just trying harder to follow good examples, to be nice to other people, because we see every day it plays out, the scripture is true. that man is evil. He walks in darkness. He does not follow God. He does not love his fellow man. There isn't a natural inclination. There might be a twinges of conscience, and pangs of guilt as people realize how evil the world is, but when it comes down to it, the world does not love their fellow man. They are at enmity with God. You will not, you cannot walk in the same manner as Christ walked unless you belong to him. God calls, the Son saves, the Spirit regenerates. And those ones will have their eyes open to the truth. Those ones will have the light. They will be have this true of them, as as he says there here that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So how do you love your brothers? One way is to pray intentionally for this. Use prayer as a way to put your trust in God. Ask him, help me to love. Help me to know how to love. When you pray in this way, it really shows that do you really truly believe in prayer? Do you believe that God answers prayer? Pray for love. This is particularly true if you're struggling in love for a particular individual, a particular fellow believer. And I can tell you from experience, you pray for love and God will grant it. What do we say in the catechism on prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. This is Jesus' commandment. So we know it's agreeable to his will because it's what he commanded. So pray for it. Offer your desire up unto God that you would have love for one another. I want to hit some of these, some passages that help also to shed some light on it. Because another way of learning to love is by searching the scriptures to see what God says about loving one another. So I'm going to quickly go through several passages as we in our remaining time. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. Paul, to the Philippians, he also touches on this same idea of the body. You're all one. You're united. You're together. And so he says in Philippians chapter 2 that we should all be thinking of everyone else as better than ourselves. We have to be united as God's people, loving each other, forgiving each other. We're going to sin against each other. You will have issues between each other. You'll have problems between fellow Christians. But how do we act when we have those problems? It's been just a sorrow to me to see on Facebook and some of these social media sites how Christians will go at each other's throats over theology. They'll be discussing a certain point of doctrine, some fine point of doctrine, and just go after each other and be offended and not want to speak to one another. And this isn't how we're supposed to act. Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself. The Father loved us so much that he gave the Son for us. How can we act cruelly, act angrily towards those for whom Christ died? Hebrews is another place that speaks to loving one another. And very quickly, Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison. And he goes on with instructions how we're to pray, how we're to love, to show hospitality. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. We're supposed to be not only loving each other, but encouraging each other to love, helping each other, assisting each other. Lead by example. We're not just supposed to go around in a preachy way, telling each other, well, you better start loving other people. Plenty of that happens. And that's not what he's getting at. We're supposed to be encouraging each other, building each other up, drawing each other, helping each other to see Christ more clearly, to love Christ more dearly. And Galatians 6, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's almost as though Paul and John were inspired by the same source. Jesus, in Matthew 25, as he's telling of that last judgment day, the sheep on one hand, the goats on the other side. And what did he tell them? He said, in that day there will be, he'll say, you gave me clothing when I was naked. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me water when I was thirsty. And they'll say, when did we ever do that? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And to others, he'll say the exact opposite. He said, we never knew that you were hungry. We'd have done something if we knew it was you. He said, no, it's in the way that you've acted towards others that you have not regarded me. We are called to love each other, to be gentle and forgiving, just as he is forgiving to us. So if you love Christ, if you truly belong to him, you have his command to love one another as he loved you. Now go and do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we have not loved one another as we ought. We have not loved and forgiven as you have loved and forgiven us. And we desire your forgiveness for that and your grace in our lives, that we would be gracious to others. We desire your forgiveness that we would be forgiving towards others. We desire that you would help us to love, help us to be gracious and kind and loving as you have been to us, that we would do that to our fellow believers first of all, and then to our enemies as well. And that we would follow you, that we would be marked out as Christ's disciples before the watching world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.